Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning? It would be an excellent morning if you have brought your scripture journal along today and for the next 2 weeks. You will be able to add some very valuable information to this little commentary that you are putting together. And I hope that you are making good use of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yesterday, we had the privilege of being a part of the memorial service for Barb's mother. Barb's mom was a woman who lived to 103, and she walked with the Lord for 90 years. We were here in the auditorium. But at the moment of her death, she was immediately ushered into the presence of our Lord. I say this often, but I do not say it lightly or flippantly. It was the best day of her life. But she found herself in the presence of the Lord, not because of her good works, not because of her legacy, not because of her church affiliation, which, as Dylan pointed out, that those all would have checked the made the checklist. She was active. She was involved. She was a giver. She was a servant. But she was not in heaven because of her merits at all. The Bible tells us that a person is saved from their sin only because of the mercy and the grace of our Lord. Dylan referenced a couple of passages of Scripture. Titus 3, 5, and 6 goes hand in hand with what he mentioned. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Here is the passage Dylan referenced. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Barb's mom knew her Lord because at the age of 13, she confessed herself a sinner, and she believed on the free gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone, just like Dylan, just like myself and all others who are truly born again. And so salvation from sin to eternal life is a gift to be received, not a right that is owed us, or a profit that we earn. As I said, we were at a funeral yesterday. This is true of all of us in the room. All of the saved who we know have entered eternity through the doors of physical death. And death provides its fair share of questions, doesn't it? Questions like, if a Christian dies and immediately goes to heaven, well, wouldn't they miss out in part on the great joy that would take place when Jesus came back? What if that final glory, what if that victory of our Savior that we had learned about and anticipated, what if it was somehow missed by those who had already died at the time of his return? And what's going to happen to the dead when Jesus comes again? And what's going to happen to the living when Jesus comes again? That's what was being asked by the Thessalonians. You'll have to remember, they didn't have a completed revelation like we do. They didn't have a source to go back to. The Old Testament is silent on the second coming of Christ. Sure, there's prophecy, but there's no timeline that's given. And so we have all of these, or the Thessalonians had all of these questions, and it is what Paul desires to answer for them here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now again, for those of you who were at the funeral yesterday or who picked up the pamphlet of information that Barb had put together, you're going to notice that all of the verses that were on that last sheet in that little packet, those are all my texts for this morning. As on Friday, I went into the office and I said, "Joanne, did you run this off?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "These are all my texts. This is exactly where we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it's a passage that was to encourage the Thessalonians, and it ought to still do the same for us today. So would you follow along as I read and then pray, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That's just another way of saying those who have died. It's interesting, though, that Paul uses that little description, fallen asleep. In some ways, I think he's hinting toward the very fleeting, temporary experience of passing from this world to the eternal, from the physical to the spiritual, from the temporal to the everlasting. And so he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," those who are dead, those who have died in Christ. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, we need our eyes opened to truth this morning, so I pray for the power of the Spirit to be upon us, that all believers would be able to see and hear and understand, and that you would draw unbelievers to yourself. May we be comforted and encouraged with this portion of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I'd like to do is start off with you see a bit of a timeline up on the screen. We have verse 13 on one end, verse 18 on the other. That's our passage. And so notice these two verses as the bookends to the passage that we are looking at. As we begin in verse 13, we begin with these words, "I do not want you to be ignorant." I don't want you to be ignorant. It means simply being uninformed. He's not being critical. I don't want you to be uninformed in such a way that it leads to sorrow, and specifically the sorrow of those who have no hope. He's not saying that as we talk about the deceased, that there won't be sorrow, there won't be grief. He is not saying that. He is saying that I don't want you to be uninformed so that you might respond like those who have no hope. They're going to sorrow, and they're going to sorrow in a different way because they have no accurate, no credible, no authoritative information about what happens after death. It's all a big question mark, and it's left up to speculation. That is the answer for those without hope. So Paul is not saying here that there can be no sorrow when someone dies. He's not saying that there shouldn't be any emotion or pain. He's not saying we can't grieve. But believer, there should be a massive difference between the grief of a believer and the grief of a non-believer. It ought to look very different. Oftentimes, for an unbeliever, they sorrow out of pity for the one who has died. Because they've entered into the realm of the unknown, quote unquote. And so you hear comments like this, oh, I feel so bad for them. They were so young. You hear, poor man, poor woman. Those comments are common among the lost. I've been to many funerals of people who have no hope. I've conducted funerals where people have had no hope. And oftentimes, pity for the individual who has died is first and foremost. For Christians, the sorrow ought not to be for the believer who has died. However, we grieve on behalf of those left here and the loss as they experience it. You say, wait a minute, shouldn't we have a more mature, you know, just say, hey, come on, he's in heaven. Well, it's wonderful that he is in heaven. But do you remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2 regarding his friend Epaphroditus? Here's what he said. For indeed, he, Epaphroditus, was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. You say, well, how could he say that? Wouldn't mercy be to take him to heaven? Yes. But notice what Paul also says. God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What's Paul doing? Is he way off theologically? No, he's simply expressing his thoughts as a man. I would miss my friend deeply. But for those who have died knowing Jesus, believer, would we not agree that they're far better off than those of us who are still here? And Paul is going to give some encouragement to the Thessalonian believers regarding their dead friends and relatives. Because from the time that Paul was with them to a couple years later where he is right now and where they are, some folks have died. Some have died because of old age. Some have died because of persecution over their faith. And so Paul is coming along and he is going to give them some encouragement. But it's predicated on this. The hope that you have in life is just as active and powerful in death. Know this. The hope that you and I have in this life carries over. Is just as active, is just as powerful in death. Death is not the end for the believer. So, verse 18, the other side of the passage says, comfort one another. So, Thessalonians, you're going to move from the potential of being sorrowful because you don't have information that you need. And you are going to then move into the position of being able to be an encouragement to those around you and comfort each other with these words, with this teaching. So let the encouragement from this teaching, which is from the Lord, we'll see that, let it spread throughout your assembly and provide further encouragement during these trying times. So you and I would say now, okay, Paul, go ahead. Educate us now. Educate us. The assumption was that as Paul writes these words, as he's moved by the Spirit of God, that the Thessalonians would say, okay, good. We need some hope. Give us some hope. Give us some direction. And believers today, we should say, okay, Paul, educate us. What is it that will bring us such great comfort and encouragement? What is it? It's found in verses 14 through 17, right in between our bookends. Number one, Paul wants all of us as believers to understand this, that there is a plan for those who know Jesus and have died. There is a plan. God doesn't say in shock, oh, they died. What now? Oh, I was meaning for them to live a little longer. No. 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There is a plan for those who know Jesus and have died. It's not Paul's plan. It's God's plan. God has things figured out. God is altogether put together. So he uses Jesus as an example and says, just like there was a guaranteed resurrection for our Lord, there will also be one for those who have died. People didn't believe it when Jesus said, I'm going to die. Even his closest followers kind of brushed that off. And he went as far as to say, but I will rise again. I will die, but it won't be permanent. And so using Jesus as the example, we read here that if we believe Jesus died and rose again, which again was factual information, it was relatively recent information for them. And so if we believe this also, that God will bring with him those who are dead in Jesus. Will bring with him. What does that imply? It implies that there is a plan for Jesus to return. We call that the second coming. Just like there was a first coming, there is a guaranteed second coming revealed to us in Scripture. You remember Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The timing of that is unknown. It hasn't happened, obviously, by the time Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. It hasn't happened yet in our day, though many try to predict it. We'll talk more about that next week. But Paul is not so concerned about the when this will take place. He wants the Thessalonians to know there is a plan. God has a plan for your loved ones who knew Jesus. Simply put, they will be included when he comes again. They are part of this plan. Number two, what else does Paul inform them of? Number two, that there is a plan for those who know Jesus and have not died. There is a plan for those who have died, and there is a plan for those who have not died. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so he covers his bases for both the dead and the living in verse 15. But there is a plan. By the word of the Lord, what does he mean? Well, as I said earlier, the Old Testament doesn't speak of this news. The Old Testament doesn't talk about the end times like we would like it to. Oh, there is prophecy, and prophecy is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But the Old Testament doesn't talk in detail to specific questions like the Thessalonians are asking in Paul's response here, what they have asked up until this point. And so by the word of the Lord has to mean something beyond, I learned this directly from the Old Testament. It's interesting that at Jesus' time on earth, Jesus didn't even provide for us a play-by-play. He didn't say, let me lay it all out for you and tell you how it is going to happen. So by the word of the Lord, what does this mean? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, refers to the end times, specifically the coming of the Lord, by the word mystery. He calls it a mystery. But here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right, we believe that holy men of old were moved. They were moved by God. They were inspired to write, Paul being one of those men. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has been given some new news. A news of hope, and he is to distribute it to God's people. Do you know that because the Thessalonians were asking questions, you and I have a greater understanding of what will take place after death? So ask questions and let God answer. And thankfully for us, we have the completed revelation given to us by God. We can go back to passages like this and we can get answers for our questions. The Thessalonians were just asking because they didn't have the information. And Paul, grieving over their ignorance, is blessed to get the information from God himself. What does he say? Those who are still alive when Jesus comes will follow those who have previously died. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't answer a whole lot of questions. No, no, but it does answer this question. Does God care? Does he know what he's doing? Well, he has a plan for those who know Jesus and have died. And verse 15 says he even has a plan for those who know Jesus and have not died yet. So where will the dead go? Where will the living go? How will this all take place when we die or we live and Jesus returns? Number three, rest assured, there is a plan for all those who know Jesus to be with him forever. There is a plan for all those, both the dead and the living. There is a plan for all those who know Jesus to be with him forever. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice three things about this plan that God has. Number one, the plan will be initiated loudly. The plan will be initiated loudly. Did you notice in verse 16? That this plan will be initiated by a cry of command. It will be initiated by the voice of the archangel. And it will be initiated by the sound of the trumpet of God. Put all of those together and you have something that is deafening taking place. The cry of command for all the world to hear. The voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And it will all be loud and all be a witness of a momentary explosion of spiritual activity. Don't think of, and I'll explain the word rapture in a minute. Don't think of the rapture as something where people are going to say, hey, wait a minute, he was right here. This world will be flabbergasted by the spiritual activity that takes place in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye. It will be initiated loudly, not to mention the result of millions of people gone off the face of this earth. The plan will be carried out. Secondly, the plan will be carried out orderly. There will not be mass confusion for God's people. Oh, there will be here on this earth. Because this loud cry and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God in that instant, in that momentary spiritual action, will leave this world dumbfounded at what has just taken place. But the plan will be carried out orderly. Why? Because there is a specific people that are going to be gone from this earth. Who? All of the dead in Christ and all of the believers still alive remaining on the earth. Orderly, because the dead will rise first and then we who are alive will join them. But make no mistake about it, this will be carried out by the perfect order of God with a very specific group of people. Number two, a specific change will take place. 1 John 3:2, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And in order for us to see him as he is, we must be changed. We'll read about that in a moment in a wonderful summary passage in 1 Corinthians. But this orderly plan, initiated loudly, will be carried out orderly with a specific group of people and a specific change that will take place for all of those people. They will be made ready in an instant for heaven. And this will all take place in a very specific place. Notice verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, them being the dead in Christ, who have already been raised. This is all taking place in a moment. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Rapture. Rapture. The words caught up. Notice up on the slide we have just a brief description of the rapture. The rapture, the word rapture doesn't actually appear in the Bible. It's a Latin word, and it has a number of different meanings, but all of them coincide with the phrases or statements that are made in the New Testament. Caught up, carried off, transported, snatched away. We get the idea, right? That what we are reading about here in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, carried off, transported, snatched away, to where? Where are we going? To the clouds. To the clouds. This plan will be carried out orderly, a specific people, experiencing a specific change in a specific place. The immediate resurrection of all believers to the clouds, dead and alive. All believers will be changed. We reference that as receiving glorified bodies because we will be living in glory. And believers will then be taken from the clouds. The clouds are not our final resting place. We will be taken from the clouds up into heaven. The plan will be initiated loudly. It will be carried out orderly through the rapture. The rapture is an ordered event. And then number three, this plan will be realized eternally. The plan will be realized eternally. Constantly and continuously, what's it say here? We shall always be with the Lord. Always, never apart, never alone, never abandoned, always secured, always loved, always known, always cared for, always with our Lord. He is saying to the Thessalonians, I'll paraphrase it this way, don't worry about the dead and the living. God's got this. He has a plan. And it's a plan for those who have known Jesus and died. It's a plan for those who know Jesus and have not died. And it is a plan for all those who know Jesus, both the dead and the living, to be with Jesus forever. Now, in the weeks to come, what I would like to do is I would like for us to look at the differences between the rapture and the actual second coming of our Lord. And I'd like for us to take some time to talk about why the distinction between the two is so important for the church. Because the rapture and the second coming are actually two different events that are both referred to as the coming of our Lord. And then what I'd like us to do is look, Paul's not giving the Thessalonians a timeline. We don't know all that he has taught them. We know he hasn't taught them these things. This is new information for them. But we don't know exactly what he has taught them previously. And so I think it would be helpful for us to look at a timeline of these end time events and then discuss why a literal historical approach to studying the scriptures is so crucial for God's people. What does that even mean? What does that have to do with the end of the world? It has everything to do with the end of the world. And so we'll take some time over the next few weeks to look at these two topics as they arise both out of 1 Thessalonians and other passages found in God's Word. But as we wrap up verses 13 through 18, don't forget verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In everything that Paul has written to them, he wants them to know God has a plan. God has a plan, and that plan has been initiated long before you even had a question. So here we have in these few short verses another assurance that God's got this. Now I'd like to ask that you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because the Corinthian church had some questions and needed some teaching. And I find this passage just a wonderful summary of what we just read in Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chair back in front of you, it's page 1024. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll begin reading in verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, again, writing to the believers in Corinth, this message consistent with the message given to the believers in Thessalonica. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Nobody's been through this before, and nobody will be through this again after it's done. It is a one-time miracle, a one-time act planned out by God, and I don't have all the answers. So behold, I tell you a mystery. And don't be left to question. Be left to marvel at God's plan. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Paul goes on to say the sting of death is sin. and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast here and now while you're still on earth. Before this takes place, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because just like Jesus came the first time, it is guaranteed he is coming again. First, for the believers who have died, and then instantaneously, orderly, for the believers who are still alive, we will gather in the air and be changed. At that loud call, this world will stand in awe of this spiritual event that is taking place, and they will marvel at the destruction all around them. And yet God has a plan. God knows precisely what he's doing. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. Again, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. He is with us. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, just like we can rest assured that that first death, burial, and resurrection was coming, we can rest assured that Jesus is coming again. There's a sequel to the work that has already taken place, because his people will join him in heaven one day. Unbeliever, we are still here. As Dylan rightly said, quoting scripture, today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord who loves you and has revealed this to you so that you can know what's coming next. Call upon him. Believe in him. Before that moment and that twinkling of an eye takes place. Because from that point on, it will be too late. Believer, comfort one another with these words. See, information about the rapture is not meant to be a warning passage. Paul's not saying, hey, you better beware. He's not holding this over the Thessalonians as a warning to them. It's a passage of comfort. God has this. God has a plan for the living. God has a plan for the dead. He has a plan to come again. And we will not only be with him, we will be made to be like him. The Thessalonians had to learn that God's faithfulness included a plan for his people, even after they die. They could trust him. Because again, even before they had a question, God had an answer. The rapture of the church is a glorious event that we should all be longing for. This is a message of comfort. Check yourselves. Check yourselves. Are you loving this world so much that the coming of Christ is hardly even a distant thought? The rapture of the church, we will finally be free from sin. We will be changed and we will inherit bodies free from sickness and free from death and free from tears. And we will be fit for the glories of heaven, whatever that means. I can't even imagine the change, except as it's revealed in Scripture. But somehow we will be able to stand in the presence of the glory of God. We will be in his presence forever. God's intent for this news was to be a comforting doctrine of hope. So much hope that we would be able to encourage one another with these words. May it be so in our congregation. Father, we thank you for our time in the Word today. Father, I'm struck with two points of application, and they're so simple. For the one who doesn't believe, God, I pray that they would come on their knees before you, acknowledging that they're sinners in need of a Savior. The warning is that the invitation is still available. So for the unbeliever, the application is trust Christ and Christ alone as your only hope for salvation. But Father, for those of us who are believers, may we put on the other side of this application that we would, as Paul desired for the Thessalonians, that we would encourage, that we would comfort one another with the guarantee that our God has a plan. And that at any moment, with that loud shout and voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, we will be snatched up. Some of us in here will die physically on this earth, and some of us may be snatched up. But God, you have a plan for us all. We thank you and trust you with all that the future holds. Would you give us wisdom and discernment living in this world today? We're faced with sin on every side. God, would you help us to remember that at any moment, our Savior could call us home. May we live for you and encourage one another to do the same. There is great comfort in Christ's coming, and we look forward to the day. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.